Try that. We'll try that. Stacked on stack level. All right. All right. Well, what do you want me to do? What will thou have me? I mean, hang on. I will. Well, that's where it was. Let's code pocket. I'll use this one, and I'll try not to move if you want me to. So, all right, Luke 15 is where we are, and we'll see if anything wants to stay and work. All right. It is weird for me to have this one on in front of me, though, so usually I tuck it away. Luke chapter 15, very familiar spot, and one I've preached from before, and I think probably many others have, and you've probably heard it before. But we'll pick it up in verse number 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now I'm going to stop there. I know I could talk about the elder brother and all the other problems that happened after that. I'm not really worried about the elder brother today. Although that's a great form of rebellion in and of itself on how he treats things. But I was looking at this passage, and I don't know if it was my daily reading or if it was something I looked at, but I saw that phrase, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He says it twice, verse number 18, I have sinned against heaven. That's when he makes the proclamation that he's going to do this thing. He's going to declare that. And then he gets back, and the first words out of his mouth, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, verse 21. And I got thinking of that, and I just so happened to look up the phrase, I have sinned in the Bible. Just that phrase, I have sinned, occurs 19 times throughout the Bible, twice here in this chapter. But it starts all the way back in Exodus. That phrase shows up. We'll talk about that here in a moment. At that particular spot, we're not going to cover all 19, all right? Just relax, okay? Take a breath. We're not going to do all those. But it was interesting to me, the responses men have when they've sinned. They make the declaration, but they all do very different things when they make it. Oftentimes, the question of whether or not we've sinned is not really a question. We know we've done it. I have sinned. We get to that spot. The Bible's clear on sin, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. We're sinners. We are very quick to understand we're sinners. Anybody who's really honest with themselves realizes they're sinners. They've sinned, they've done something wrong, they haven't always done the right thing, they've failed in some way. Sin is replete in the life of every human being that's ever been outside of Jesus. There is not a just man upon the earth. Nobody's good enough to escape the idea of sin. Sin is sin, and everybody has it. Everybody falls into that spot, everybody fits the category of sinner. The difference between men and is ultimately what they do with their sin. When they realize they've sinned, what is their reaction? What is their move? What happens? What do they respond to when they have sinned? Because that will make all the difference in your life. Right. See, we can respond in all sorts of ways, and we're going to look at the responses some of these folks had throughout the scriptures on when they have sinned. And this young man right here is a great example of what to do when you have realized it. Now, sometimes it takes us longer to realize it than others. You ever been, right? I mean, you grow up and you have no idea what concept sin is. And you live in the world and you're just doing what everybody else does. And someone getting saved in their 20s, 30s, 40s, even some of the teenagers, they grew up and their parents get saved when they were a teenager. And they turn around and they see, and all of a sudden everything's different. And you didn't realize that half the stuff you were doing was wrong. You didn't realize what sin really was, part of it. Some of it you knew. Some of it you were lying and you were doing this and you were doing, you know, you're stealing stuff and you're, you know. Yeah, okay. Well, I knew that was bad, but you know, some of the language people use, they use it without even thinking in this world today. I mean, some of the ladies that I've worked with at factories and different things, they have worse mouths than some of the men that I know that were working at the vet. And they do it without thinking. They say so many curse words and everything else that are going through their mind, and they just say it. It's like to us. We pause for a moment and they do blankety blank this, and then they keep going. That's because it's just part of who they are. They don't even think that they're doing anything wrong. Christian, you got saved. Maybe everybody in here is saved, or maybe not. I don't know who's saved and who's lost in here. But if you're saved, you probably have some spots where after you got saved, you were still doing some things you used to do, and then the Lord light bulb came on and you went, oh, I'm not supposed to do that, am I? You had thought nothing of it until the moment that illumination, that light, that realization, the bulb came on and you suddenly went, oh, that's probably not good. And you changed. You decided, I hope, you changed. And changed course, and you did some things differently. Many times in this life, we'll figure out, oh, I have sinned. It is not a one-time realization that, oh, I have sinned. Because you and I, even after we get saved, we sin. We would love to not sin ever again. I would love to never fail. But the truth is, in this life, more than likely, after you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to make a mistake again. I would love to say we'd all stay clean and perfect all the way. And that's the goal. And the Lord tells us, be ye holy for I am holy. And He made you a new creature in Christ, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He put His Holy Spirit inside you after He saved you. He made it so that you could go ahead and have victory over that sin and not repeat. He's not giving you an excuse. I'm not trying to give you an excuse to fail Him. But the truth is, we probably will all fail Him again. We don't want to, and maybe you fight against it, and you do a good job of fighting, but every once in a while, you miss. And hopefully those times are fewer and fewer the longer the Lord has saved you, and He keeps changing you and keeps working things out. But you know, the truth is, we all come to a spot, and it comes over and over again. The first time maybe you got there, you realized, I have sinned, and maybe you didn't do the right thing with it. Maybe you're in here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ. You know you're a sinner, but you've never asked Jesus to save you. We'll get to it later, but that's the response. The true response is, I'm a sinner and Jesus is the Savior and I need Him to save me and forgive me. And we'll get more into that before the end. But after we got saved and we come to that realization again, I have sinned. Well, you still have a choice to make. Now, I know we're forgiven forever and it's eternally secure. You and I don't have to worry if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. I'm not talking about doubting your salvation. He saved you forever. Pastor Legault's covered some of that in Sunday school recently. Eternal security, you and I, we're going to heaven forever, and that's not an excuse to go ahead and do whatever you want to. Shall we continue in sin that grace might more abound? Well, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But if we do sin, he's not removing our salvation, but you do have to take care of that sin. And so your response to sin even now after you're saved matters. And I find too often that we don't deal with it the way we should. And sometimes we deal with it just like some of these men here in the Bible do. And so we're going to look at the responses that men have when they realize they've sinned. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer. We'll just take a look at a few of them this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercies. Father, without your mercies, we'd be consumed. And we certainly don't deserve heaven. We certainly don't deserve your forgiveness. We certainly don't deserve your love and your compassions. We don't deserve any of it. We deserve a lake of fire for all of eternity, to be honest. We have sinned against heaven and before thee, and we are not at all worthy to be called thy son. But praise God, Jesus came and made it so we could be sons again. Lord, I do pray you would be of the service today. Help us as we look at the Word of God to maybe make some application to ourselves and see when we have sinned and when we have come short, when we have not done what you've asked of us, that we might have the forgiveness that is necessary and we'd approach you right and have things taken care of the way they should be. Father, once again, I pray you would bless our time and bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look back just a little bit at... We're going to go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I've been mixing the order up on all of these. And so I got arrows today. I got some arrows on my page. So don't mind me. I'm not trying to be lost in my own notes here, but just trying to do this in a concise order. Matthew chapter 27. This is a pretty heavy one right here. We all know what happened between Jesus Christ and Judas Iscariot, right? Everybody good, right? Judas is one of the 12 with Jesus, and he betrays him. And the night he betrays him, that's the day they're going to take him. And he betrays him for the silver, and he wants to go ahead and have all those things. He wants both. Personally, I think Judas thought Jesus was going to get out of it. I think he thought Jesus was going to sneak away and he was going to make some silver off the deal, and Jesus was going to do what he'd done every other time they tried to get him, and he was going to just disappear and walk out, or they weren't going to be able to do anything with him, and they weren't going to be able to find a fault with Jesus, so he'll get away and I'll make some silver out of this deal. I honestly think that's what Judas thought, but the love of money is the root of all evil, and it caught him up. And he didn't realize what the Lord was going to do and how it was all going to work. But either way, here he is. And you get to verse number one. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Well, now I feel bad. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. Here he is. He's realized it. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. You know, sometimes you find out you've sinned, and you tell everybody but the person you should have talked to. You realize that here's Judas. He gets the 30 pieces of silver. He goes back and goes, wait a minute, I've betrayed the innocent blood. And he goes back to the priest and he says, hey, I betrayed that guy. And they go, we don't care. Not my problem. You know, that's religion. Religion in the world says, okay, you've sinned, now go to the priest in a box and tell him. That's not going to do you any good. Religion says, hey, you know, go ahead. And sometimes you do some bad things to other people and you say, man, I feel bad. I shouldn't have done that to them. And you never tell them. That's not going to get you any forgiveness. I have sinned. Okay. Well, you're telling the wrong person. You say, why are you telling them? So you can appease your conscience. I feel bad. I got to tell somebody what I've done, but they can't do anything for you. They're not the person who can forgive you because you didn't do it to them. They're not God and they can't forgive you, so there's no point in going to them. We do this all the time. We tell stories to other people about the terrible things we've done to try to appease our conscience. We sit down with a psychologist or a psychiatrist and tell them all of our problems so that we can go ahead and feel better. It's all about how I feel. None of that works. Your trouble is not with the psychiatrist. Your trouble is with the person that you've wronged, and you're not going to get anything better just by telling somebody else what you've done. Well, I'll confide in my best friend. That doesn't work. Well, they won't tell anybody. Yeah, that's the trouble. The trouble is you can tell somebody who can't do anything about it, and then it still won't help you any. See, there's no forgiveness for Judas right here because he won't take it to the one he wronged. Say, well, he can't get to Jesus. I bet he could. Hey, by the way, 30 pieces of silver is a pretty good bribe. You think he couldn't have gotten in? I bet if he'd have paid some guard 30 pieces of silver, he probably could have gotten in there and just 5-minute conversation with Jesus. Say, oh, well, he's going to throw the money down here. They already know it's the price of blood. They won't even put it in the treasury. Mess it all up. See, they know the wickedness and they can't do anything about it. Who do you tell all your secrets to? Like they're going to help you. That's the trouble. You take your secrets, you take your troubles, you take your sins, and you say, well, I've sinned. I did that wrong. Yeah. I was dishonest in my dealing. I didn't do that right. I didn't do this right. I failed over here and I failed over. And everybody knows your secrets, but the one who you've actually sinned against. And you don't take it to God and get His forgiveness. Instead, you bury it in somebody else so that they can bear a burden that they weren't meant to bear. You realize everybody else is not supposed to be privy to all of your sins just to make you feel better. You ever have somebody do that to you? They tell you what they did wrong so that they can feel better, but you can't really do anything about it. You don't even know what to do with it. You sit there and go, what am I supposed to do? You need to go talk to so-and-so. That's the problem. Guaranteed, Pastor Legault's got enough stories. I know I already have them. They come, and you go, why haven't you talked to so-and-so? Like, this is the first step. Isn't that the way to fix it with your brother? Matthew 18, isn't that the way to go? Go to your brother, tell him the problem. Okay, well, he doesn't know that I wronged him. Okay, well, then you're supposed to go tell him you wronged him. Confess it to them. Why? So they can forgive it. Well, I have sinned. Okay, but you haven't taken care of it. You can tell everybody else on the planet, but if you don't tell God and you don't tell the person you're supposed to tell, it hadn't been fixed. Right. And you can feel better about it because, well, I told somebody and that makes my conscience feel just a little bit better. Yeah, but it didn't fix it. Didn't fix it. Look back at Exodus chapter 9. All the way back to Exodus. You know, this is an uncomfortable topic. I say why you say that. Nobody likes to talk about their sin. I mean, lost people hate it. Right? As soon as you start talking about that idea of sin, lost people, they get very antsy. But you know what I find? Christians are the same way. Because we still struggle with it. And so you get talking, and it's a little tight in this room this morning. I can feel it. I hadn't even gotten started yet. We're through one point. We got three more. So You might as well relax now and feel uncomfortable. Just settle into the uncomfortability, all right? Exodus chapter 9. You say, what else do we do? Well, Exodus chapter 9. If you don't know what's happening in Exodus chapter 9, I don't rightly know I can help you. Right? The children of Israel are in bondage. The Lord is raining down plagues upon Egypt and Pharaoh in particular. And Pharaoh has hardened his heart and has gone against God. And so the Lord's like, all right, I'm going to pound on you now. And so he starts pounding away. And he's hitting ultimately all the gods of the Egyptians. I won't get into all that. But here we are, and he gets to verse number 27. The hail has come, right? Hail and fire. In verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. All the other times there, Pharaoh. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses agrees, and he goes out, and he does that. Of course, everything gets done, and you get down to verse number 35, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Chapter 10, we're going to run it back. Chapter 10, verse number 16. Got all the locusts have come through now. Verse 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. Now he's in a hurry. Get over here. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once. And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord and the Lord and so on. And verse number 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Say, what happened? Well, how come the Lord hardened his heart? Because Pharaoh didn't learn the first time. And Pharaoh still hadn't learned. You know why we oftentimes look around and say, boy, I have sinned? Because we've got too much trouble. Troubles come. We don't like the problems. And we realize the problems, the cause of the problems is because I did that back there. Lord, I need you to remove the trouble. Because I messed up this one time. That was just a one-time thing back there. You notice Pharaoh both times? He's like, just this one thing. I mean, I messed up once. I mean, it was only one time. You know what he's doing? He's lying. This wasn't the first plague. The next one wasn't the first plague. He is looking at God just going, I mean, I only messed up once. No, you only got chastened for the one. He just hadn't finished bringing the chastening. And now you're at the spot where you're like, well, I have to admit that I've sinned because that way God will alleviate my troubles. It's not because I'm really sorry about what I've done, because if I was sorry about what I'd done, I would change what I'm doing. But I'm not going to change what I'm doing. I'm going to harden my heart and keep the children of Israel here. I'm not going to make any changes. I'm just going to get God to get the pressure back off of me. Is that how you treat your sin? God, I've sinned. Could you take away the locust? God, I've sinned. Could you please take away the hail? I mean, didn't I pay enough? It was only the one time. Isn't that the way we think? We forget a lot of stuff. And it's usually all the things we did wrong. We remember a whole lot of things we did right and act like we're so great. And then we look up at God and say, God, I only messed that up one time. And the Lord goes, are you kidding me? I know I forgive a lot and I forget all those things, but it's been a while since you came and talked to me. And I know we've already got a laundry list right here that you have forgotten about. and you have treated me like garbage and cast me aside and acted as if I don't matter. And then I bring in the chastening, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so he brings in the chastening, and you look up at him and go, oh, I've sinned. Now, can't we just get rid of the problems? No, you need to change it. And he's gracious and he is merciful and he is long-suffering. But you know the trouble we have? The psalmist says, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. Presuming that God has to forgive me and he's got to take the troubles away and he's got to fix it and he's got to take care of it. Because all I had to do was look at him and say, I'm sorry. And then I can go back to whatever I was doing once the trouble's gone. We have an addictions program here. It's really about getting rid of sin. That's what it is. It's trying to get victory over certain sins. Some sins have greater hold than others on people's lives. Everybody's different, though. Everybody's got their own troubles. They have their own weaknesses and their own, pasts and damage and baggage, whatever you want to call it. They have their own failures and spots that they've got to work on. Weaknesses in their character, things they've let in, sin and troubles. Everybody's got them. And the truth is that as you try and get those things out, when things are going poorly, we call upon God. And when things are going good, we rest on ourselves. And in doing so, we rest on ourselves because God's alleviated the troubles and now I don't have to worry about it. And that is when most people fail to stay with the promises they've made to God about not going back to what they used to have. Amen. Notice, as soon as the hail's gone, the children of Israel are going nowhere. As soon as the locusts are gone, the children of Israel aren't going anywhere. And as soon as God stops doing his judgment on your life, and as soon as he stops the chastening, you go, well, that sin doesn't have to go anywhere. I guess it wasn't that bad. Come on. That's not how sin works. I have sinned. Take away my troubles. Troubles are gone. I guess I can go back to what I was doing. As long as I don't have any troubles, we're all good. That's Pharaoh's mentality. As long as I'm good now, nothing has to change. Don't be so sure. Notice how quickly the trouble keeps coming back for Pharaoh. And he's not even God's kid. He's just going ahead to free his children. Imagine what it is in our lives. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, the trouble is, you can try and appease your conscience like Judas tried. But nothing changed. The heart didn't move. Pharaoh wanted to get out of his troubles and out of his problems, but the heart didn't change. He hardened it. He made it worse. Christian, by the way, you're searing your own conscience by all the things you allow to be sin in your life. And you keep going back and acting like God can't. Think just for a moment. It cost Pharaoh his firstborn. And it didn't just cost him, it cost all of Egypt their firstborn sons. All because somebody didn't want to go ahead and realize they've sinned and then do it right. Say, well, it's not going to cost me that. You have no idea what it'll cost you.
That's right.
They learn in Redeeming Hope that all the consequences, all the outcomes, all the that's all God's choice.
Right.
I have no control over the judgment, the chastening, the reaping, whatever you want to call it. That's all God's choice. What I reap for what I have done is up to God. And I can't calculate it, and I can't depend upon my logic and my thought process on what's fair, because shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Like, what's he gonna do? How's he gonna chase me? I have no idea. But I do know this, he's very merciful. But don't be so presumptuous to think that his mercy must extend to you. Because he may have to bring a harder chastening so you pay attention. took Pharaoh all the way out to his firstborn son before he figured out, let Israel go already. And by that point, they're giving everything to the Israelites and saying, just get out. just go away. Just leave. They're handing them all the riches of Egypt just to get out. Just leave. And even then, you know what? Pharaoh is so foolish to think, why'd we let them go? And he chases them again. And Pharaoh and his armies die in the bottom of the Red Sea because they cannot figure out that God is right. And when I have sinned, I'm accountable to him. And it's not just about the trouble you face. There's something far more important than just the trouble you're facing in this life. And we'll get to that in a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 15. By the way, Shimei is a good example of that same thought process with Pharaoh. I almost went to Shimei instead of Pharaoh, but everybody knows Pharaoh real well. Shimei's there, right? He's the one that Absalom takes the kingdom, and David's leaving, and he's trying to get out, and Shimei's throwing rocks at him and cursing him, and David doesn't have him killed. David comes back as the king. Shimei shows up, and he says, well, I have sinned. And I just wanted to let the king know that I'm his servant and that we're okay. And of course, I mean, he's the king. What's he doing? He's a liar. I sinned. Why? Because I'm about to be in trouble. He's going to kill me. He's back to being the king. Say, how do you know he wasn't serious? Because later he dies because he doesn't do what he was told. If he's the servant, he'll do what he's told. He doesn't stay where he's supposed to stay, and Solomon kills him for it. Anyways, 1 Samuel chapter 15, a man by the name of Saul is king of Israel. And you know what happens, right? The Lord commands him to go ahead and kill everything of the Amalekites. Smite the Amalekites, beginning of the chapter, destroy them all. Verse 3. And so Saul goes ahead and he goes over there and he makes war. He does his job, except he doesn't do his job. Right? He doesn't kill everything. He keeps Og, king of, he's got these guys, right? He's got the king there. He's got the cattle, all the best of the cattle still sitting there. He's got this, he's got that. Samuel shows up and he's like, why do I hear all this stuff? What meaneth the bleating of the sheep and lowing the cattle? Why is all this stuff? And why is the king still sitting here? Like, all these things are dead. It's supposed to be a graveyard over here. The only thing supposed to be alive are Israelites standing here. What are we doing? And Saul's like, well, you know, the people, and he starts blaming everybody else. But notice this. In verse number 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Say, what's Saul all about? Image? I'm going to say what I have to say and do what I have to do. As long as I still look like the king, everything's fine. As long as I still look holy to everybody else, it doesn't matter what I do. I have sinned. And he even gets things, he even gets the ideas all right. I have sinned. I sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against his word. I've sinned against your command. I didn't do it right, but there it is. Whenever you start doing that with God, you know what you've done? It's all just image. I know I did it wrong, but can't I? Can't you what? You're going to find out here in a minute. We're going to go back and look at that prodigal son coming home. He wasn't looking for much. Saul wanted a kingdom still. Saul wanted prestige still. Saul still wanted to look like he was the king. Everything was fine between him and God. He only wanted the appearance that he was good. Well, I'll take care of all the sins everybody else knows about, and I'll always look good. But all the ones nobody else knows about, can't we just keep that in secret back here? That's what we'd like. And you know, the Lord, he's really gracious to us and he's really merciful to us. And he lets them stay hidden for a while, waiting for you to actually get it right. And then finally he's like, you cover it, I'm going to open it. Isn't that the rule? You confess it and forsake it, I'll keep it covered up. We'll just cover it. No problems. Nobody has to know. But the longer you go, he's going, hey, I've gave you space to repent. I'm giving you time to fix it. You know you've sinned. You know you've done it wrong. You're trying to keep the appearances up. You can keep the appearances up for a little while, but guess what? Eventually, cover's coming off. Eventually, we're going to have to take care of it for real. Because what Saul does right here doesn't take care of anything. It's all just fluff. It's, hey, can't I just show everybody out there that me and you are good? Come on, Samuel, can't you just walk out with me and we can go worship your God? Isn't that an odd phrase? That's what he said at the end, wasn't it? Well, I know I sinned against God, but let's go worship your God together. That's a weird wording. David never calls, I don't think, to my recollection. He's not looking at somebody else and going, yeah, let's go worship your God. It's my God. He's mine. That's why David's such a great repenter. That's why David is the man after God's own heart, and he's the one who's the better neighbor than Saul. Isn't that the reference he made? He says, you're going to get verse 28. He hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. He says, he's got somebody else in mind and he's going to be better than you are, Saul. Because all you are is about image. Isn't that the world's status today? Image. Image is everything. As long as everything looks good, as long as everything seems right, as long as everybody thinks that we've got a great family and a great relationship and everything's great, as long as everybody else thinks we're good, then obviously we're fine. When at home you're fighting and bickering and throwing things and yelling and crazy, and your kids are dealing with the fact that you two can't keep it all together, but don't worry, we showed up at church and we stayed smiles, so everybody thinks everything's great. Hate for pastor to think something's wrong. Say, well, I can't let everybody else know. Yeah, but does the Lord know? Are you fixing it? Or is it just simply, let's just keep the image okay? Let's just try and dress it up so everything looks good. You know, I've done a lot of construction. A bunch of guys in the church do construction stuff. There are certain things. One of the big things you hear is caulking paint makes everything better. Duct tape fixes everything. Right? You got all these weird, right? What is that? That's not fixing anything. Not if you got a real problem. You can paint over it all day long. You know what it didn't do? It didn't fix a thing. Just made it look pretty. That's how most Christians, I think, live their lives. I think this is the biggest problem with Christians. I think they know that they need to take it to the Lord, and they don't necessarily go to everybody else. They may even understand, hey, I need to go to my friend, my neighbor, my whoever I injured, I did something wrong. I'll go to them and I'll try and make it right, and I'll try to restore things. I'll try and fix it. I'll try and reconcile. I'll try and do these things. Hey, you know what? I know trouble came and the Lord's chastening me, and a lot of times, and that's part of what we do. But part of that is to get our attention. What I really think happens to most Christians is, God, can't you just forgive me and act like everything's good? And they honor me with their lips and they praise me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. No change, no care to change, no desire to change. Let me come down and weep on an altar and act like I fixed it. And go back to my seat and wait a week so that I can go ahead and start it again. No change, no care, just let me look good. Just let me act like everything's great. Now, you say, oh, preacher, I mean, yeah. You know, as a teenager, I grew up here. As a teenager, you know, I made a whole lot of dumb, but I certainly knew how to walk into here and look right. I knew how to walk into here and say what I was supposed to say, do what I was supposed to do, act the way I was supposed to act as a teenager. Don't think you adults are fooling anybody thinking that you're the only ones who know how to play church. Your kids know how to play church. They've been here any length of time. Walk in, dress right, do right, act like everything's great, say all the right things, amen when we're supposed to amen, shout her down when we're supposed to shout her down, weep a little bit while things are going on, come down to the altar because we know we're supposed to be broken. That message did speak to me, but I don't really want to fix it, but I'll come down and act like everything's good so that me and the Lord are on the same page. I know how to walk. The trouble is we're so good at it, we don't actually deal with our sin. We go, God, I've sinned. But can't you just come out and worship with me anyways? That didn't fix a thing. Most of the time we're playing. And sin's not playing with you. But you like to play with it. And it's just a little game, and it's fine. And I can be church when I'm supposed to be church, and I can be the world when I want to be the world. I can be good and prim and proper in front of everybody else, but when I get back and do what I want to do. That statement reminds me much of the prodigal. Back there in Luke 15. Give me what's mine and let me go and do what I want to do. See, the younger son, he was just a little bit more honest than the older son. The older son had figured out how to play. The older son figured out how to stay at the father's house and still have the attitude he had when the father was making choices. He knew how to go ahead and say, oh, Dad, why is he doing that? What's he got happening? I mean, he's ruining everything. Yeah, there he is. He knows how to whine and complain, but still sit there and make the father think that he's okay. That's what he's doing. The younger son, he just made it real plain. Hey, I just want my stuff so I can go do what I want. You know, sometimes, at least then you know. That's at least honesty enough to know where they stand. I'll recommend it. I don't recommend having that hard attitude, but I don't recommend having the hard attitude of the elder son either. But man, he says, I'm going to go do my thing. And he does. He does what he wants to do. Look back at Luke chapter 15. I'm almost done. I want you to see this passage one more time. And I'm just going to comment on what he does. And I want you to think just for a moment. Is this how I treat my sin with God especially? We won't read it all again. Verse 11, he starts getting his stuff. Verse 12, 13, 14, 15, he goes, wastes it all. Now he's out in the field, feeding the swine in verse 15, starving, verse 16. Verse 17, and when he came to himself. When he came to himself. He looked around and said, what am I doing? Right? He's about to make a realization. He said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know what he recognizes? He comes to a realization real quick. Hey, I am not doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm not meant to be here. I'm not meant to be doing this. This is not the task I was supposed to have. This is not the life I'm supposed to have. So what happened to him? It cost him enough trouble, right? Chastening's a good thing. Chastening's not a bad thing. Chastening's a good thing. Your reaction to the chastening and your reaction to recognizing you've sinned is the problem. He gets the chastening and he finally realizes, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm sitting here with a bunch of pigs and I'm so hungry I want to eat slop. I want to eat husks and garbage. That's what he wants to eat. He's ready to eat garbage. By the way, Christian, you're living out in the world and you're taking in everything they've got. All you're eating is garbage, just for the record. Just go slide that in case you don't get that application right there. You're out there, all you're getting is garbage. And Lord says, hey, you realize I got it better at the Father's house? He recognized, man, I'm doing this. This is not what I want. I thought this is what I wanted. I thought I knew better. I thought I had. Now, you don't have to be a prodigal, but a bunch of us at least got a little ways out of the Father's house and realized, I don't want that life. I don't want that stuff. Some went further than others. Some, they just glanced out the window and said, I don't want to go. That's fine. Not all of us got way out into the craziness. Not all of us stayed in the house and figured out that it's better in the house than it is outside the house just looking through the windows. But I think all of us have to come to a realization it's better at the Father's house. And you might not live perfect in the Father's house because we all got our troubles, like I said earlier. But you better recognize it's always better at the Father's house. He recognizes he's a sinner. I have sinned. He recognizes it. And you know what I think? I think he's remorseful for where he is. Pastor talks about the five R's of repentance. I'm going to give you basically those same ones, but you can see it right here. He comes to himself. He's going, wait a minute, what am I doing? He's remorseful that he's sitting there and he knows the Father has better and he had better for him. He's remorseful for the fact that he is basically disgracing his father. He knows that he's supposed to be better than what he is. And he's looking around going, what have I done? What am I doing? That's the cost of sin. What am I doing? I'm sinning. What am I doing here? Why am I still doing this? Christian, until you get to the place where you realize that you're sinning and you recognize the fact that, you know what, I don't want to be here, and you're remorseful for the fact that you're giving your father a bad name, you're still kind of in trouble. He makes a great resolution, though. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto my father, you've got to decide you're going to go and be done with what you've been doing. If there is no resolution, if there is no resolve, if there is no continue, if there is no structure for what you're about to do, you are not going to get it done. You know what he said? He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father's house and I'm going to tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as thy hired servant. He had the whole speech ready to go before he ever showed back up there. And I can only imagine him walking back and those old buddies see him. He made all those friends out in the world, didn't he? And they all said, hey, you, why don't you just come back over? We'll help you out. Hadn't helped him out in months. He's sitting there starving to death. Hey, come with us. We'll help you out. Isn't it amazing when you go back to God and you go to get things right and it's actually going to be a fix this time and you're really going to do it this time and you're ready to go at so many people who never cared about you suddenly care about you again. So it doesn't say that happened. Yeah, but we know people. And I come, hey, man, no, just come stay at my house for the night. I'll take care of you. I'll get you some food. We'll get you cleaned up before you go home. I mean, you don't want to go home looking that dirty. I mean, it makes sense. Hey, right? Wasn't that old man, that old prophet? Look at that young man. Well, you know, why don't you just come over to my house? Except you died because you decided to go the wrong direction. Don't make any delays in the middle. I'm gonna get it fixed this time. Okay. How many times have you been diverted? Don't let that happen now. Here we go. I think he sat there and he just had everybody blocked out. He had tunnel vision. Tunnel vision. He's got an image of the Father back at the house, and he's just saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy higher servants. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy higher servants. Everybody come up. Hey, buddy. Hey, just, hey, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy higher servants. Everybody keep coming. Hey, but, hey, Father, I have sinned against. It was just, I got to get back there. I don't care about everybody else. I don't need to get cleaned up. He's going to clean me up there. And I can't fix anything here. I got to get there before I can fix it. And when I get there, I can't even fix it. Just make me a servant. You realize he took responsibility for the choices he had made. When he got back, it wasn't, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Make me thy son again. I'm home. Give me everything I used to have. I get my room back. I get my video games. Big screen TV. My big comfy bed. All the meals I can eat. I mean, I know I pretty much spat in your face, but listen, I'm your kid, so you got to do it. No, he said, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. But if you could make me a servant, I take that. And truly, if you don't make me a servant, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I don't deserve that really either. But I certainly know I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. You see, we live in a society where choices and responsibility don't go hand in hand any longer. You made the choice. You're responsible. Say, I don't like responsibility. Then stop making choices. The trouble is you got to make choices. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, I don't like consequences. Too bad. You make a choice, cause and effect. Been happening ever since the start of time. And even before the start of time. Cause and effect. You make a choice, it affects everything around you. Well, I don't like the results. I don't like what's happening. I don't like what's, okay, change your choices. You need to choose different. You need to stop making the same dumb choices you've been making and make the right ones. Otherwise, you will end up doing the same thing you have always done with the same outcomes you have always had. But you need to start taking responsibility for the outcomes. I don't deserve all the blessings that God, how come you bless so and so? Probably because they were listening to him. Well, yeah, but I know everything about them and they're not as holy as they make it out to be. Yeah, but they're probably trying better than you are. So Saul, guess what? There's a better than you. Well, how come God blesses so-and-so? Because he'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy and compassion on whom he'll have compassion. You don't have a say in it. Do what you're supposed to do so he can bless you. Quit doing all the things that rob you of your blessings. Keep moving because I'm going to be... I yell about that for about a year. Then he says this. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know what he's looking for? He's looking to be reconciled with the Father by any means necessary. Dad, I want a relationship, and if the only thing I can get is a servant, I'll take it. See that? I'm going to get personal now in between people in the building and maybe some people between you and out of the building. Why is it you won't go ahead and meet on their terms when you've done them wrong? Well, it ought to go back to what it used to be. The prodigal didn't think that. Now, I know forgiveness, and I'm going to talk a minute about forgiveness and being the forgiver. You want to restore as best you can. But the truth is, if somebody's been robbing you, you don't leave them alone in your house anymore. Right? That's foolishness. Right? You don't have to trust them today because they apologized. Right? The relationship has to be rebuilt to get full restoration and back to what it quote-unquote was. But if you want any relationship, you know what? The person who's forgiving you ought to be merciful and gracious. I get that. But they decide the level first. And if you want the relationship with them, you need to be able to submit to that. Why? That's humility. Okay, if that's all we've got, then that's all. I'll take what I can get today. Because if you don't take what you can get today, you won't have any tomorrow. Well, yeah, but see, you think you're entitled. You're not entitled. You damaged something, and God wants to fix it, and maybe they even want to fix it, but they're not in a place where they can trust you yet. And they look at you and they say, I just need a little more time. Okay, then let them have a little more time. Well, yeah, but I want to fix it today. Some things can't be fixed today. Not like that. Say, well, aren't they supposed to? I know. But sadly, we don't all work that fast. We're all still human beings. So some things in your brain go, I just can't quite reconcile this much. I can't quite trust you that. I can't quite, but we can work on it. Now the other side ought to be willing to work on it. The forgiver ought to be able to work on it. Amen. Ought to be willing to have that relationship back if someone has come and repented and turned and wanted to have it and they've apologized. There ought to be something there that you give them. I don't think this son is going to get his inheritance a second time. He got it already. But he gets to come home as a son. The father restored something. Could have made him a servant. Now he was extra gracious and made him a son again. Killed the fatted calf, threw him a party, did everything he could to make sure that son knew he was welcomed and forgiven. That's good on the forgiver side right there. Welcomed, forgiven, loved. It's the father. Doesn't even make him finish the apology. He started in, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And he's like, whoop. Doesn't even get to ask to be a servant. Dad's already yelling, bring the robe. Get my kid a robe and a ring. Let's get this done. He is ready. Praise the Lord, he's ready to forgive you. But you need to be ready to come to him. Recognize what you've done. Remorseful for what you've done. Resolve to actually fix it. Take responsibility for your choices so you can be reconciled with the Father and reform what you're doing. Change. You think this kid got back to that house and thought, in a couple weeks, I'll probably go back to the pig pen. I think a couple weeks later, he was still waking up in that bed going, can't believe he made me a son again. I can't believe he'd forgive me again. I can't believe he loves me that much. I can't believe. I think he's still sitting in awe of the goodness of the Father and the forgiveness that's there. Christian, I hope you treat your sin like this young man did. Real repentance when you realize you've done it wrong. Say, yeah, but I mean, we all mess up. Yeah, okay. You're too light on your sin. We let too much slide because God's so merciful and he is so gracious and he is so long-suffering and he is so gentle to us and he is so good to us. We let a lot of things that are little to us just kind of, well, you know, I'm not a murderer. God took your sin serious enough that he sent his own son to die for you so that he could restore you as his son for all of eternity. What do you have left between you and God? Maybe you've told somebody else, but you haven't told the person you've actually sinned against, and all sins against God too. Maybe you've got a person on the face of this earth you need to go talk to, or maybe there's just a God in heaven you need to go talk to, or maybe both. Maybe you've been confessing things because you're starting to get in trouble for it, and God's going, I need to keep bringing more trouble because you aren't actually changing. Amen. Maybe you're like, Lord, just let me save face. I know everybody thinks I'm great. I'm so wonderful. Everybody thinks that I'm the perfect Christian. And nobody knows what I'm doing. Okay? That doesn't excuse you from getting it right. Eventually, he's going to let everybody know what you've done, and he's going to rend the kingdom like he did Saul. Maybe you just need to be like this young man right here. Come to God and say, God, I'm done. I don't know what else to do. I'm done. I failed you. I know I'm a failure. I know I've done it all wrong, and I don't deserve your forgiveness. And I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve any of it. And I know you're merciful and I know you're great, but I really don't deserve it, and I know I don't deserve it. And whatever you decide I get for what I've done, I'll take it. But I just want you. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, I just want fellowship with you again. I want that more than I want my sin. I want that more than I want anything else, that I may know him. Maybe you're in here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You look around and say, I've sinned, and maybe you've told some others, and maybe you've tried to get out of it. Maybe you've even thrown a quick one up to God. God, I'm sorry. But you can't remember a day or a time when you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. You never come to him and said, God, I know I don't deserve heaven. I'm never going to be good enough for heaven. Jesus came and died for my sins. He is buried. He rose again the third day and offers me a gift of eternal life. I want to take that gift. I don't deserve it. And I certainly don't deserve to be a son of God. But that's the promise. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God.
Amen.
He wants you. He wants to run and you. I think salvation's great picture in that prodigal. I think we start praying and go, God, I'm sorry. I know I don't deserve heaven, and Jesus died. And by the time we get about there, He's already hugging us. Because we believe, now we're confessing, and the Lord just says, hey, I'm in it. Bring a robe. I got a white robe for you. We'll just take care of this right now. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, please don't leave here that way. He loves you so much. Christian, you know if there's something between you and Him. You know if there's something between you and somebody else. You know if there's a problem. Okay, fix it. Do what you can to fix it. Well, what if they don't forgive me? Not your problem. Not your problem. Your job is to go and try and do the best you can. I'm sorry. Well, what if they don't believe me? Doesn't matter. Your job is just to go. Do the best you can. Now, thankfully, he that cometh to God, he will in no wise cast out. You go to him, you can at least get that side fixed. Say, what's going to distract you from it? How serious are you about getting it fixed? Or do you just let things get in the way again? Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing. Take a moment. Maybe you need to come. Maybe you need to just say, God, I'm sorry. I have sinned. That's not the problem. The problem is I have sinned and I haven't done anything with it. Or I've sinned and I've done all sorts of things, but I haven't done what I was supposed to do with it. Maybe you need to come and just get it. Get it right. Get things to come and apologize to the God of the universe so you can have Him back. Get as close as you can get. Maybe you're in here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. I offer you to come, open a Bible, and we'll show you out of the Word of God how you know your sins are forgiven forever. Praise God. Taken care of, forgiveness forever. Let us do that if you don't know. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation even now. Help us to be as close to our Savior as we can be. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. How you take care of us. I pray you'd bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.